Thank you, thank you. Good morning. How's everyone doing? Let's say it again. Good morning.
Good morning.
Hey, good. Another day to serve the Lord. I am Kathy Boone. I have been a member of Trinity for the past probably 3 years now. And I was asked to discuss how God has shown up in being a host family for Camp in the City and seeing God from a parent's perspective since my youngest child, Abby, has attended Camp in the City the past 3 years. If you don't know anything about Camp in the City, I'd like to take a moment to explain a few things about this amazing children's program that transforms our church for 5 days. Camp in the City is a summer youth program that comes on site to help with the help of 30 to 35 college students that basically rocks this church for Jesus. I truly believe with the help of the Holy Spirit, these college students change the lives of children, families, volunteers for those 5 days. You may ask, how is this accomplished? The camp theme program has become a fine-tuned, oiled machine that keeps its mission sharply focused on God, the love of Jesus, and the word of God weaved in along the way, where children just get to know who Jesus is in a fun environment. When I saw this program on our Trinity campus 3 years ago, I was truly amazed, and I can honestly say I've never seen anything like it before, and it is accomplished with total organization and ease on all those who work with the program, along with God. So how has it made a difference in my child's perspective? I've always thought of raising kids is like depositing nuggets of God along the way. And this program is a positive way to make a huge difference in a child's life as they learn about Jesus through a different lens for 5 days. Camp in the City is Lafayette's best-kept secret. And it is definitely glorifying God through its volunteers, bringing Bible study, songs, and activities alive. Abby is my daughter, and she usually is asking me right after Christmas, Mom, now when is it time to sign up for Camp in the City? She doesn't want to miss out on signing up and wants to make sure it's on the list of summer activities. We are working on getting communication right now out to her friends about the camp and scholarships that are available. During camp week, I see how excited she is about the relationships that she has made with the college volunteers, learning new songs, prayers, and stories about Jesus. At the end of the week, the leaders create an individualized letter for each child that is very personal and highlights God's glory within each child. Before I leave the stage, please take a peek at the picture behind. We're going to have them put up a picture. Okay. This photo was taken 3 years ago on the last morning of Camp in the City, leaving Lafayette, headed to their next stop. This is my daughter, Abby, with no teeth in the front. As you can see now, she has teeth. And 3 college volunteers with Camp in the City. Within 1 week's time, a special bond was created from being a host family. And that will be forever etched in my and Abby's mind forever. God brought these beautiful girls with such love for Jesus into our home, and I'm so forever grateful. Abby speaks about becoming a counselor one day for Camp in the City. Over the past few months, our church has been studying Acts and learning how we can be devoted disciples of Christ, spreading the gospel and being the light in a dark world. This week, take a moment to pray for God's guidance, or what I call discernment. If this is the year to become a host family, to ask a neighbor if their children can attend camp with your family, to bring your kids to camp, or to sponsor a child. Whatever God is leading or tugging on your heartstrings, please reach out to Jody Guillory, Susan Smith, or myself, and we'd be happy to assist and steer you in the best direction around this wonderful ministry. Wouldn't it be awesome to see the hands and feet of Jesus become involved in the most amazing, life-changing ministry that could... Wouldn't it be awesome to see God's hand and feet become involved in the most amazing, life-changing ministry that could make a total difference down the road in the future of a child, a culture, or a generation? Again, thank you for your time. Pray, listen, and go. And praise the Lord.
Thank you, Kathy. Morning, everybody. Glad you're here this morning. I hope you're feeling flexible, because I'm going to invite you into something we've never done before as a church. Over the last several weeks, God's just been reminding me. It started with a message I gave a couple of weeks ago in a video by Joey Edwin Orr on the role of prayer in spiritual awakening. And God has just been reminding me week after week after week after week that God moves as we pray. That we work, we do what we do, we prepare, we program, we do whatever it is, but God is the one who changes lives, and so our job is to prepare and then to pray. And so often, we have not because we ask not. Next Sunday, as you know, is Easter. Easter is the center point of all that Christianity is. The resurrection is the only hope that we have. And it's the great argument. We've been looking at Acts all along the way. All along the way, Paul just keeps, everywhere he goes, he talks about the resurrection of Christ. Because that is our hope. It's the hope of transformation, that the living Savior can go to work into our lives. And so as a church, we've got a number of things planned for Easter. We've got Journey to the Cross, which is more than a learning opportunity. It's an opportunity for folks to experience Jesus as they move room to room to room. Next Sunday, I'm working on a message, it'll be out of Acts, but it's all about how resurrection changes lives. How it will change your lives, the lives of others, and we've got some music. All those things are into place, but now we need to pray. And it'd be great, I mean, I will be praying, but we need more than just for me to pray or the staff to pray or the elders to pray or kind of the leaders to pray. The church needs to pray. God moves when we come together as a church and we pray together. And so this morning, what we're going to do as part of our service is we're going to take a couple of minutes and pray. And we're going to pray together as a church. And we're going to do it in a completely different way. Because see, it would be so easy for you if over the next few minutes I would pray and you could follow along. But I don't think that's what God calls us to. A couple of nights ago, I was actually reading something almost completely unrelated to all of this. And a picture popped into my mind. I wasn't looking for it. I wasn't thinking about sun this morning. I kind of looked at it. I said, okay, Lord, I feel like you're kind of throwing a picture into my mind of what you are asking us to do. And so the picture was really simply this, is us as a church surrounding our church. We got a sidewalk that goes all the way around, surrounding our church and praying. So in a few minutes, I'm going to invite you, if you're physically able, you don't certainly don't have to, it's not a performance, but I'm going to invite you, challenge you, push you to head out one of these doors, get on our sidewalk, and literally walk around our property and simply pray. And as you pray, as you walk, and I know for some of you this will be a little bit of a stretch, maybe that's the most you've prayed in a long time, and maybe you don't have a clue what to pray for. But I mean, just, as you walk by this auditorium, pray for next Sunday. Pray for the message. Pray for the ears. Pray that God would speak. As you walk by the hallway, pray that God would work through Journey on the Cross. Pray that he would just touch lives and the people would experience Jesus and be changed. As you walk by the kids' buildings, pray for that what's going to happen next Sunday is volunteers point people to Jesus, and as Kathy said, make deposits of God's love into their life. As you walk by the youth building, pray for students that would come to an understanding of him. As you walk along, pray for yourself that you would experience and meet Jesus in new ways. Pray for a friend. Pray for someone. Just pick a name or ask God to give you a name. As you walk by the open places, pray for our community. Pray for our country. Pray for our world that spiritual awakening would take place and that people would turn to Christ. And I want us to just sort of envision, you know, the children of Israel walking around Jericho and simply praying. And so, you know, I mean, it will take about 5-10 minutes. I think it'll take us about that long to do that. It's not a performance. As one of the guys said in between services, he said it was a shock to the things that God popped into his mind to pray for as he walked. You know, sometimes, I'm sure you do, sometimes I get tired of just coming to church and long to be the church. And this morning as we pray for us as a church and our community, it is our opportunity to be the church. So, just pick a door, wander out, grab the sidewalk, walk one way or the other, whichever way the Lord kind of prompts you, walk that direction, wander around and pray as you pray, and then we'll meet back in here in a few minutes, all right? For some, you'll be sad I turned it back on. Could you hear me when I prayed?
Yes.
Okay, good. All right. So a number of years ago, I don't know, I was probably in my 30s. I was in a group of guys. Somebody selected a book, and we read this book called Living at High Noon. It was by a guy named Gordon MacDonald, and it was on midlife. I guess we all thought we were headed that direction. And I don't remember a whole lot out of the book except one statement. And he made this statement that I have never been able to forget this image, because he said that midlife was the first significant subtotaling event of life. The first significant subtotaling event of life. And I love that, because I love the idea of a subtotal. Because you got your adding machine, maybe you're doing taxes or whatever, and you got your machine, and you hit the subtotal button, and it totals all of the numbers you've put in up to a point, but because it's the subtotal, you're not finished. Right, but it's an assessment of where you are. It's an opportunity in life to look back over all of life that you've lived so far, or maybe a season of life, and evaluate, am I where I want to be? How am I doing? How are things adding up at this point? Because once you've subtotaled, you both see what is and is not there, and you have the opportunity to readjust going forward. And so that you get where it is you want to be, or feel called to be, or whatever, you make those adjustments. And I don't think midlife, I do think it is a subtotaling moment or season of life. I think there are a lot of those moments in life, those things where you pause and kind of hit the button and kind of go, where am I? How are things adding up? Because you reach a point where you kind of go, based on where I am, there are things that can and cannot happen going forward. And so my hope this morning is maybe this becomes a bit of a subtotaling moment. Because I think in Acts chapter 20, it's the passage we're going to be looking at this morning, I think it is a subtotaling moment for the Apostle Paul. He's just wrapped up 3 years in the city of Ephesus. He's been there on and on and on, serving, doing, teaching, and all this kind of stuff, working. And he gathers together with the leadership of the church for what it appears to be his final words with them. And there's a little speech. It's kind of almost last words kind of thing. It's a farewell speech, which is odd because you're only about 2/3 through the book. And he gives this sort of, my life is coming to an end. Let me hit the farewell. But I sense in him this subtotaling evaluation, looking back over this season. And what's so fascinating is as you read his words, it's almost as if Paul looks back over these handful of years and goes, I really have no regrets over how I've lived my life over the last 3 or 4 years with you guys. I have no regrets. It wasn't perfect, I don't think. But he looks back and says, I don't know about you guys, but when you hit the subtotaling button, so often you look back going, I wish it was a little bit different. I wish I'd done something here. As I move forward, I want to be different. But what I sense from Paul is this thought of saying, I have no regrets. What I've done this week is kind of dig into his words, going, okay, what is he doing? What can we learn about how to live this no regrets kind of life from what Paul says in these things? So I see 4 or 5 just kind of tips on here. We'll be a little shorter this morning probably because we took the time to pray and we'll see how far we get. But you know, what's going on in chapter 20 is the third missionary journey. So there's a map. Let me give you a map so you can kind of orient yourself to where he was. And so he is in Ephesus, which is kind of on the right side in this Asia area. But he wanders all up in here, and then he wanders back around over here. And it's a meandering journey as he's making his way, eventually trying to get over here to Jerusalem for a festival down here in the lower left-hand corner. But you can see he just sort of wanders around in this thing. And what it doesn't show us is the times he tried to go one way but couldn't, went a different way. But so I was kind of give you some orientation where he is. So grab Acts chapter 20. Okay, open up your Bible, Acts chapter 20, verse 1. And it begins this way. It says, when the uproar had ended, that was the riot we looked at a couple of weeks ago, Paul sent the disciples, and after encouraging them, he said goodbye and set out for Macedonia. And he traveled through that area, speaking many words of encouragement to the people, and finally arrived in Greece, over here on the Achaia, the green area on your left, and where he stayed 3 months because some Jews had plotted against him just as he was about to set sail for Syria. He was going to cut across here and sail. There was some threats, it says. So he decided to go back up to Macedonia. It wasn't his original plan, but this is where he is. And he was accompanied by Sopater, son of Pyrrhus from Berea, Aristarchus and Secundus from Thessalonica, Gaius from Derbe, Timothy also, and Tychicus and Trophimus from the province of Asia. And these men went on ahead and waited for us at Troas. And so there's people all over the map who are traveling with Paul. And these guys go ahead in the upper left-hand corner of the Asian area is Troas. They went to wait for him there. And it says here that, verse 6, but we sailed from Philippi after the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and for 5 days later joined the others at Troas, where we stayed 7 days, okay? And then becomes, as a speaker, you know, somebody who speaks all the time, one of my favorite stories in the Scripture, because it's a story about a guy who talks too long and is too boring, right? So after we read this, I don't want any more complaints about how long sermons are, all right? Because on the first day of the... And, oh, by the way, what I love about this is the relationship between Luke and Paul. Guys, you'll understand this. It's two guys noogieing each other, right? It's a guy just poking the other one, and just all the way through, you can just feel Luke laughing as he writes this, making fun of his friend Paul. So anyway, follow along. It says, on the first day of the week, Sunday night, we came together to break bread. And Paul spoke to the people, and because he intended to leave the next day, and here's the first little noogie, he kept on talking until midnight. He's droning on and on, and it says there were a lot of lamps in the upstairs room where they were meeting, which means it would be warm. That gives, it kind of sucks the oxygen out, it creates a heat, everybody gets a little sleepy going on here. And so, verse 9, seated in a window was a young man, probably a teenager, named Eutychus, who was slowly sinking into a deep sleep, follow this, as Paul talked on and on. You can just hear Luke going, yeah, Paul, you just stop, you know, forever. All right, so when he was sound asleep, he fell to the ground from the third-story window and he was picked up dead. Luke wants to make sure, you understand, he was dead, D-E-D, dead, gone. And Paul went down and threw himself on the young man and put his arms around him and said, don't be alarmed, he's alive. And then he went upstairs again and broke bread and ate. And after talking until daylight, he left. And the people took the young man home alive and was greatly comforted. I just love this story. You know, so my, you know, 30 minutes of a message, you can handle that compared to this. But it's all night long, and it just cracks me up. Here's this poor kid, falls asleep, falls out the window, dies. And I watch you guys. You know, the funniest thing is to watch you try to stay awake on a Sunday morning. You know, because I worry about you going to the chiropractor on Monday because you're popping your necks around, looking around like, you know, and maybe nobody, but we all saw. And I love the story of the guy who fell asleep and his wife nudged him to wake him up. And when he was awake and he jumped up and down, he said, let's pray. He starts to pray, you know, because he just, anyway. People, as I've said, people ask all the time how big Trinity is, and I say it sleeps about 300. So, but I just love this story, and I think Luke stuck it in here just to give Paul a hard time. So, look, verse 13. They're traveling some more. We went on ahead to the ship and sailed for Assos, where we were going to take Paul aboard. He had made this arrangement because he was going there on foot. And when we met at Assos, we took him aboard and went on to Mytilene. The next day, we set sail from there and arrived off Chios, and the day after that we crossed over to Samos, and on the following day we arrived at Miletus, and Paul had decided to sail past Ephesus to avoid spending time in the province of Asia. For he goes, anybody bored yet? I mean, it's like, really, we don't care where you ate lunch at Facebook, you know, I mean, oh, hey, on Facebook, I'm over here, you know, nobody cares. Only you care. You know, I mean, it's nobody cares that you had a burger for lunch. So why on earth does Luke give us all of this? Is it just to bore us? Is it just so we get a geography lesson? Is it to show us that the church is spreading out? I don't think so. I think Luke includes all of these things to teach us a very subtle lesson on no regrets living. And it's this, is that if you're going to live with no regrets, you have to accept life as a wandering journey. Okay? You have to accept your life as a journey with twists and turns and unexpected things. Paul's trying to get to Jerusalem. He's got this plan to go to Jerusalem. But it's not going the way he envisions. It's twisting here. Because, see, there are two opposite ways to view your life. You can view your life as a journey, or you can view your life as a destination. Okay? See, a life as a journey expects it to wander, expects it to be twists and turns. It's open to whatever's around the next corner. It expects things to not go the way they're planning, expects surprises. And so journey living is seeing God in all these twists and turns. But see, destination living is different. Destination living is the idea that life is a straight line. My job, my goal is to get from point A to point B as fast and efficiently as possible. And so if you're that kind of a road warrior and you get your family in the car, you're the guy or the gal that gets them in the car and says, your stomach should be full and your bladder should be empty. And Lord help you if either of those change before we get where we're stopping, right? Because destination living is all about life starts when I get there. But everything in the process is a waste of time. See, and we have this thought. We have this thought, it's like, you know, I'll be able to relax when I finish this thing. There will be time for fun after we do all of this stuff. I will be happy when we finally have a baby or a car or a house or whatever. And destination living is the whole idea that all of this is a waste until I get there. The problem with destination living is once you get there, you don't enjoy it because you're only looking at the next point. And so the reality is you never enjoy life, because you're always waiting to get somewhere. Where the journey living is, destination thinkers are never satisfied with where they are. They're never fully present in this moment, because this moment is not very good. But journey thinkers are like, they are loving wherever they are is okay. However it twists is okay. But because see, if you're a destination thinker, you get up in the morning with an agenda. Here's this plan. I'm going from here to there. And when that goes sideways or derails on you, you are frustrated and angry and irritated. And you get to the end of the day going, this has been a waste of a day because I didn't get where I was trying to get. And journey thinkers, they wake up in the morning with an agenda too. They don't just wake up going, oh, what will happen today? No. They get up in the morning going, I've got an agenda. I've got a plan. Paul had a plan. I'm going to go here and there. But it kept going sideways on him. And instead of getting frustrated, he simply embraced the moment and lived fully where he was. So many of our regrets is when we look back at life and say, I missed all of that because I was so driven to get somewhere else. No regrets is wherever you are, whenever you are, in that moment you're saying, God, thank you for this moment. Let me embrace it. Let me live it to the full. And then I'll just trust. And that leads to the second reality that I see about this from Paul is that I have to learn to trust that God is shaping me and shaping my path. See, again, I think there's just two ways to look at this deal. See, on one approach, you decide that your whole life is up to you. It's up to you to grow you, change you, mold you, shape you. It's up to you to set your path, stick to your path, get your path done, get everything done. Or you can step back and say, God is at work in my life. What happens in my life today, God brought that into it because he wants to do something in me and do something through me, that my path is in the invisible hand of God steering me, moving me, because he's trying to mold me, shape me into the image of Jesus, which is his relentless work in my life, and he's taking me somewhere. It's the idea that the loving God is directing you. And see, if you don't have that mindset, because in this destination thought or whatever, is that life is a straight line. When it gets crooked, you think, God, where did you go? What happened to you? What did I do wrong? But see, if you had this idea that God loves you, he really likes you, he's moving you, then you can begin to step back and say, God, I trust you with this day to take me where I need to go. Now look at how Paul expressed it. Look at verse 23. I'm sorry, this is verse 22. Because it says, and now, Paul is speaking, he says, and now, compelled by the Spirit, I'm going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city, the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. Now there's some detail. He's just warning the Spirit. But what Paul is absolutely confident of is that God is somehow twisting his life. Is it going the way he wants it to go? I don't think Paul was sitting around going, boy, I sure hope I could go to prison someday. I don't think that's his goal. But I think he senses that he can trust God to move him. And he sees God at work in every part of his life. And God is now. And what that means is this, is if you see life that way, if you can accept and respond to the love of God in your life, then when you hit a dead end, you don't have to beat yourself up. You just say, okay, God, what are you doing in this dead end? Because sometimes God will lead you into a dead end because he needs to do something within you. Every dead end is not a failure. Every detour is not a failure. It may be that God is taking you somewhere on this journey to mold you and to shape people along the way. God will never leave you. He'll never forsake you. And God is in the process every day of setting you free of a little bit every day, making you more and more and more like Jesus through whatever you're going through. But if you don't accept life as the loving hand of God leading you on a journey, you live in frustration and discouragement and beat yourself up constantly. And what is that? That's just regret. I didn't do it all right. Let me assure you, Paul didn't do it all right. But he looked back and said, God, you're leading me on this circuitous journey all over this geography, and you're taking me somewhere because you love me. And he was sure of that. Now it does not mean that it means you just get up every morning and sit there going, oh God, lead us on. Let me float through the day. Now some of you do that, but that's not because you're spiritual. It's just because that's what you are, you know. And that's a whole other conversation, right? But what it means is, you don't just sit and wait. No, take a look. The third thing I see Paul saying here is do the best I can in the power of the Holy Spirit and leave the results to God. Okay? Do the very best I can every day in the power of the Holy Spirit and leave the results to God. I mean, that is the definition of success everywhere. Successful parenting, love your kids, care for your kids the best you can in the power of the Holy Spirit, leave the results to God. You go to work every day, give your best work effort, show up every day, give it your best in the power of the Holy Spirit, you got to leave the results to God. In every arena of money management, loving your spouse, every bit of this, do the best you can in the power of the Holy Spirit. Leave the results to God. Look at how Paul says it, verse 18. It says, when they arrived and they all come together, here's Paul's first words. He says, you know, and he says, you guys, and over and over he says it, you know how I lived. You know what I did the whole time I was with you and from the first day I came into the province of Asia. It says, I served the Lord every day with great humility and with tears and in the midst of severe testing by the plots of my Jewish opponents. You know that I have not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you, but have taught you publicly and from house to house. I have declared to both Jews and Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. What Paul is saying is this. He says, I gave you the best. I got up every morning. I worked every day. I gave you the best. I did the very best I could with God at work in me and left it there. Now, look down at verse 24. He adds a little bit to this. He says, however, I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race and complete the task of the Lord Jesus given me, the task of testifying the good news of God's grace. See what he's saying? He says, I get up every morning. My whole goal is simply to do what God wants me to do today to the best of my ability. And then look at verse 32. He says, now I commit you to God and to the word of his grace, which can build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. Do you see what Paul's saying? What he kept saying, like, I worked like a dog. I gave you my best. I did everything. I was faithful day in and day out to the Lord and with you. And then he comes to this, and this is his final time with him, and he says, I've given you my very best. Now I'm going to give you to the Lord. I'm going to put you in God's hands, and it is up to God to do anything with this in your life. I've done all I can do. I've planted, I've taught, I've given, I've served every day. It's up to God to do any grow when he wants to do. It's up to God to take care of this thing now. And there comes a point in time, as Paul is going through this, I think it's been going on day by day, but he kind of summarizes, he says, I am now no longer responsible. I've given the best I can. It's in God's hands now. I am going to trust him to work and do whatever he wants to do. And so he takes all of his effort, all of his sweat, all of his hard work, and all of this stuff, and he puts it in God's hands, says, God, you want to do something? Do something. You don't? Don't. But I've done what you called me to do. And this is where we get ourselves in trouble. Because, see, we'll do the very best we can, but we don't trust God with the results. So that if you give the very best you can, you do the very best you can, and it goes sideways or doesn't end up well, what we end up doing is looking back over our lives going, what did I do wrong? Where did I mess up? And we beat ourselves up that we weren't enough or didn't do enough. Now, do I think Paul was perfect in these 3 years? No. He wasn't like Jesus Jr. floating around not messing up. No, I mean, was there a couple of days maybe he was lazy when he shouldn't have been? Sure, he's a guy. I mean, absolutely. Or there's times he said things he wished he hadn't said. I believe it with all my heart. But he looks back over and he says, I've done the best I can over these 3 years, and now I'm going to put it in God's hands. Man, I got to tell you, this has been a challenge for me this week. Maybe that's why I included the point in here. Because I've had a hard time trusting God with results this week. You know, last Sunday, we had the Moldova guys here. Fyodor and Rashid were here. And for months, Tim and I had been talking and dreaming about this Sunday. We were so fired up for this moment. For you to be here and to meet these guys and to hear what God was doing over there, because it would expand your vision of God at work in the world. For you to see the impact that Trinity Bible Church has had for the last decade and this cool thing of how God is exploding this ministry and people are coming to Jesus in heart. And so we were so fired up about it. And you may remember last Sunday because, you know, it was like hell fell out of heaven and rain everywhere. And no, and hardly anybody showed up, right? And I'm not. There's no shame in that. If I wasn't paid, I might not have been here either, right? I mean, I get it. That's, you know, because it was terrible. You know, it's hail falling out. There's tornadoes ripping up. I mean, yes. But when it was all over with, I'd gone, God, we'd been praying so long and so hard. We were had such hopes, and God, you dropped the ball. Why did you let all that happen at 9 in the morning so people couldn't come? And it took me several days to get around to this point of saying, we did the best we could. And we had to trust God with that. And God reminded me, it's not how many. It's never how many with God. Right? It's not the quantity. It's always the quality of people. Yeah. I'm kidding. Kidding. I just wanted to see if you're alert. No, really, with God, it's not numbers. It's never numbers. God can take a few and do phenomenal things. And so I had to back up and say, God, you got the people here you wanted here. And I don't know what you're doing. I'm still a little chapped. But I'm going to trust you with it, right? I'm going to trust you with it. See, I mean, this is what's so difficult. Can you imagine what it would be like in your life if every night you laid your head on your pillow and you looked back over your day and you said, God, I did the best I could with what I had. I mean, you don't know everything today. Would you parent differently now than you did 10 years ago with what you know? Sure you would. Would you work differently with what you know now than what you know? Sure you would. But did you give your best back then? Not were you perfect. Did you parent to the best of your ability? Did you love the best of your ability? What would it be like if every night you laid down and you put your head on your pillow and said, Lord, I gave it my best shot today. I was as faithful as I could be today. And now I'm going to put this stuff in your hands. I'm going to trust you with it. I loved my kids. Wasn't perfect, but I loved my kids the best of my ability. I'm going to trust you with that. I went to work this morning. I worked all day. I gave it my best. I'm going to trust you with that. You know, I tried to love my spouse. I tried to, because see, what happens is we lay down at night and we look back over our day and we look to the place we blew it. That's what we focus on. Successful living is doing the very best you can. Sure, work hard. In the power of the Holy Spirit, Lord, would you work through me? And I'm just going to have to trust you with how this turns out. Because most of your life is not going to turn out the way you plan and envision. And if you're not trusting God with the results, all you're going to do is live with regrets. You weren't enough. You weren't good enough. You got to just put it in God's hands and leave it there and walk along, away and sleep in peace. I think it would transform our lives if we did that every day. Fourth, let me give you a couple more before I run. Oh, my goodness. Stupid clock. Got a little carried away. Some of these last two may be short. Be on guard. Life is filled with pitfalls and dangers. Look at verse 28. Twice in this little passage, he says, keep watch. Paul says, keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away the disciples after them. So be on your guard. Remember that for 3 years I never stopped warning you, each of you, night and day with tears. And what he's saying, twice he says, be alert, be on your guard, watch out. But look back at verse 28. What did he say first? He says, watch over yourselves. And then he talks about all these other people to pay attention to. But where he starts is to watch out for yourself. He says, sure, there's going to be savage wolves. There's going to be trouble outside the church, inside the church. But he starts with our biggest enemy. He says, you better watch out for yourself. I am the biggest challenge of my life. Right? You are the biggest challenge to your life. You are the one who, and what he's saying is you can spend a lifetime building a great reputation and destroy it in a moment. It just doesn't take long, right? I mean, just think Joe Paterno. In a moment, it's all unraveled. And so what he's saying is before you start worrying about everybody else, you better be on guard for your own life because temptations that you don't keep in check are going to unravel your life, right? Habits that people have challenged you on, saying, I'm not sure that's the best behavior, and you keep excusing it, they unravel your life. And all of a sudden, a moment of stupidity, of just being, you can get wounded, and all of a sudden you can let that turn into a source of bitterness that turns you into and if you don't watch yourself, you're the one who unravels your life, not somebody else. And he says, yeah, pay attention. And I love the way he says it. Keep watch over the church, the flock of God that Jesus bought with his own blood. Protect God's people, he says. And he says, but really where he starts, and I love that, is pay attention to the pitfalls in your own life. Deal with those first. Get that log out of your eye first before you start sweating everything else. And then one last thing as our time goes away. And it's give more than I get. Give more than I get. Look down at verse 33. He says, I have not coveted anyone's silver or gold or clothing. I didn't want your stuff. I haven't wanted to keep you. You yourselves know that with these hands of mine, I have supplied my own needs and the needs of my companions. in everything I did, I showed you that by this kind of hard work, we must help the weak. Notice that. Did you see that? He says, I didn't try to get all your stuff. I didn't want all your stuff. He says, but I've been working hard. Why have I been working hard? To provide for the weak. He says, because he never says, hey, I need you guys to make sure and work really hard so you can make a lot of money. You need to work really hard. You got a bunch of zeros in the bank. You need to work really hard so you can have all the coolest stuff. You need to work really hard so you can have the fastest internet or the biggest TV or the newest car. No, he says, we work so that we can give it away and care for other people. Look at how he finishes up. He says, remembering the words of the Lord Jesus himself, who said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. He says, it's not about me. It's about those who are around me. Because you know this. If you see this, if you spend your whole life grabbing stuff to fill your pockets or to fill yourself, you come to the end and are empty. Because all of that crap you've been chasing is all going to rot. That's the way Paul says it in Philippians. And he actually uses the word crap in a Greek form. Right? I mean, it is. I mean, it's a word. You know, but he says all of this stuff is going to rot. You want to have a life full of regrets? Then you invested in stuff that doesn't matter. And so he says, you want to live a life of no regrets? Then you make it a lifestyle of giving it away. Money, yeah, but that's not all. Time, your energy, your effort, your love, your compassion. You want a full life? It's by emptying your life. You want a life that overflows. And the word blessed here is more blessed to give than to receive. Literally what it means, the happiest people around are those who give more than they get. Blessed means happy. Because they're free from their money. They're free from their time, with their stuff, with their love. They give it away quickly. Right? They give it away. No regrets is when you come to the end of your life and what you are hanging on to is stuff that's eternal as opposed to stuff that's just going to burn along the way. And how many people have come to the end and looked back going, what a waste of the things I chased in my life. And it won't last. Men and women, let this morning be a subtotaling. Let this be a moment where you hit the subtotal button and take a look at your life going, okay, how am I doing on this no regrets living kind of stuff? Which one of these is eroding my soul so that I'm not living it to be the man or the woman God's called me to be? And maybe make an adjustment. Because just because you may have don't like where this one's subtotaled, you can hit that button again in a week, in a month, in a year, and look back and go, I have no regrets over this season. You're not doomed just because of where you are today. It's a new day. And your life is a journey, and God isn't done. Let me pray for us. Lord, I thank you for this morning. I thank you for these good folks. They're here because they love you. They're here because they want to hear from you. They're here. And Lord, so we've heard, and now we will respond. We will follow you as you lead us. And Lord, thank you for confronting places we need to be confronted and comforting places where we're hurting. Lord, we thank you for these things in your name. Amen. 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 Okay, well, look, Joel and I didn't think we'd have enough time to sing, so we're all going to just stand and hum. And so we're all done. We knew we'd be late because we prayed. God bless you guys. Our prayer team will be up here. Come pray with them. And we will see you next week on Resurrection Sunday. And Good Friday. Add Journey to the Cross.